Exodus 5, beginning at verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to speak to Pharaoh, to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country." And God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Let's pause there and pray together. We give thanks, Father, for your word. We confess that we cannot live by bread alone, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Y'all, this may be the most discouraging passage in all of the book of Exodus so far. If we've been around church a minute, we know this is kind of midway through the story. We know eventually that Israel will be free. We know the Red Sea will be parted. We know there'll be manna and quail and wonderful provision. But right now, it is just hard. It's like these teams. Y'all, I'm glad I'm not in one of these teams in college football that like already has fired the coach. Right? Is there not a greater sign of discouragement and just giving up that things are so bad? I don't see Eric Harlan here this morning because LSU is I think one of those teams that they've already said just no more, go home. We'll pay you. We will pay you to stay home. We will pay you to not be our coach. And what about Penn State? Is another one of those. Penn State. Indiana, poor Indiana is not a name you see mentioned in college football rankings year in and year out. Indiana, over the course of 30, they are 3-25. It's only the third time they've beat Penn State. Penn State's another one of those teams that has fired their coach already. That is discouragement. I mean, that is discouragement. That is being near the end of your rope. And this is the point here in Exodus. It's a place of great discouragement. There is discouragement for Moses. Moses doesn't want to go back. He's already gone once and spoken to Pharaoh, told him God's news, the announcement that the people are supposed to be free. And from Moses' vantage point and from the vantage point of the people around him, he's just made things worse. And they don't know if it's Moses who's made things worse, or if it's God who's made things worse, or if it's both. And there's plenty of blame and discouragement to go around. And it's so bad. This may be the saddest verse in all of Exodus. Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. Moses reported all of this good news. "I am the Lord. I'm going to free you. I love you. I want you to be my people. I'll have a land for you." Moses reported all of this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and their harsh labor. Y'all, can we get around this? That even good news, this is going to happen. God is going to be, even good news sounded like bad news because of the discouragement and harsh labor under which Israel was living. One of the things I love about the book of Exodus and about the Bible as a whole is it never shies away from a difficult concept or a difficult experience in human life. I want to talk to you a little bit today about the reality of discouragement. Now, I may not have to convince you that discouragement exists, but I do want to tell you that discouragement exists, and it is real, and it is in the Bible, and it's not in the Bible. Let me give you another college football moment. You know, some people say you should cheer for Alabama because they're in the SEC, right? It's like... I got a no. I got a clear no. The scriptural answer for that is that's like cheering for the devil because he's in the Bible. Right? Just cause that. Just, anyway, I've waded too much into that today. Just because discouragement is in the Bible doesn't mean it's commendable. Doesn't mean it's the place God wants us to live. But I want to tell you this, the reality of discouragement, it is there, it is mentioned, and it is so pervasive through the Bible. It's everywhere. No one seems to be immune. If you read the story of the Bible from cover to cover, no one seems to be immune to discouragement. I will tell you, there are moments in the Bible where discouragement is a clear sign of sin or rebellion or separation from God. So I'll tell you this. First off, check your own heart in a moment of discouragement. Because discouragement could be an initial warning sign of separation from God. We have this promise that John writes in his first letter. He says, I pray that you won't sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. His blood is the atoning sacrifice, not only for our sin, but also for the sin of the whole world. So friends, that's like discouragement. Sin, we can admit the presence of sin because as the children of God, as the sons and daughters of God through Jesus, we know we have a way to restore relationship, to forgiveness, to cleansing, and then to growth beyond, so we don't keep falling in that same hole again and again and again. But there are other places in the Bible that we see discouragement. There are other places in the Bible that we see discouragement. It is not always tied to sin or rebellion or separation from God. Look at the lives of the prophets. Y'all, the prophets, these are the men and a handful of women too in the Old Testament. These were the forerunners. These were the men and women who were seeing what God was doing before God was even doing it. And God had entrusted to them the challenging task of bringing that word to the forefront and convincing people that God's goodness was going to bear fruit. Elijah in 1 Kings 19, Elijah, who was sort of the prophet's prophet. I mean, he was the beginning of the real prophetic era in the Old Testament. Elijah had gone to battle against the wicked anti-God forces of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And after his time of great victory, after he saw everything go in his direction, he had literally left it all on the field, and he felt his desire to live ebb away. He had seen it all, he had done it all, and he was over it all. And he actually cried through the desert and crawled through the desert and asked God for permission to end his life. That is discouragement. That is discouragement. Jeremiah, the second of the big prophets of the later part of the Old Testament. After Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Bible even calls Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Because he bore deeply in his heart of the challenges of Israel and Israel's unwillingness to come back to God. And Jeremiah lived a life of discouragement, in part because he was encouraging others. When he looks around at Israel, Jeremiah 23, he says, "My heart is broken within me, and all my bones tremble. I am like a drunken man, like a strong man overcome by wine because of the Lord and his holy words." Do you get that? He's staggering. He can barely walk. He's living under this power of discouragement. Daniel of the lion's den, Daniel, who had such great faith and was preserved by God. Daniel, after a season of prayer and seeking God, Daniel 8:27, he says, Daniel, I was worn out and I lay exhausted for several days. I love the honesty. I love the honesty of the Bible as it depicts every stage of human life. Even David, the one we call the man after God's own choosing, the one we know is the most victorious king in Israel's history. David writes in Psalm 143. Actually, I've got one verse written there, but we need to really see more of that. Psalm 143. He starts, "Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy." Isn't that a sign of a little bit of discouragement at the beginning of the prayer if you're having to ask God if He really will hear it? Come on, He's not praying like Hebrews tell us. He's not coming into the throne before the throne of grace with confidence. He's just throwing a Hail Mary like, "Lord, come on, if you can hear me, if you can even hear this. Hear my prayer. Listen to my cry. In your faithfulness and righteousness, please come to my relief. Do not bring me, your servant, into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. So my spirit grows faint within me, and my heart within me is dismayed." Y'all, I'll tell you this, even Jesus warned believers, not just the world, but Jesus warned believers about the peril of discouragement. In Luke 21, verse 34, he's talking to his disciples about how they would live out the last days, how they would live out in the last days before Jesus returned. And he says, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness." Okay, those are bad things. Notice he has to tell the disciples that. All right, don't ever think that you're outside being corrected or needing to be corrected. He's telling his own disciples, "Be careful, your hearts will be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness." You know, Matthew's looking over at Jude saying, "Was it you, James, John? Which one of y'all came in late last night?" Don't let your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness or the anxieties of life. The anxieties of life. Y'all, that's not like the bad stuff. That's just the ordinary stuff. That's putting food on the table and keeping the house clean and making it to work on time. And the anxieties of life. Like what happens when there's more month than there is money? What happens when my relationship with my kids goes south? What happens if this? What happens if that? The anxieties of life. Jesus is gentle, but he's clear. Discouragement happens even to believers. When Jesus interprets the parable of the sower and the seed, it's one of the only parables that he gives us the full explanation for. Matthew 13:22, "The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word and make it unfruitful." He's just talking about the ordinary grind of life that can wear down on you. And he's not convincing you that discouragement is real. He's just saying it's present. And for Jesus, it's not so much, it's not really judged as it is identified so that he can offer you a hand of hope and a hand of help. That's enough about discouragement. What about encouragement? Where do we see that in the Bible? I love the way we see it, especially in the book of Acts, in the first years of the beginning of the church. There's a character, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. We don't know Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. We don't know him by that name because he was so gifted in encouragement that they gave him a nickname, Barnabas, that means son of encouragement. He was the one you always wanted beside you. And we see this in Acts chapter 11, when there was some conflict and there was some confusion. Acts 11, 23 tells us, when Barnabas arrived and saw what the grace of God has done, he was glad, and what did he do? He encouraged them. He encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. You see that? The Christians were struggling. The encourager came along and beat back the spirit of discouragement. And not only did the believers kind of get better and grow out of their discouragement, but that transformation, that change, was itself an evangelistic event. People saw people get encouraged and they said, I want more of what they have. And people came to know Jesus. Encouragement was a sign of the Apostle Paul's ministry. In Acts 20, right after there had been a time of not so much discouragement, there was an uproar, a reaction against Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus. And in Acts 20 then begins, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and he encouraged them and then said goodbye and sent out for Macedonia. And he traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people before finally arriving at Greece. I'll tell you this, you have never met a person who did not need encouragement. You've never met a person who did not need encouragement. Or to say that more positively, everyone you know needs encouragement. Let's get back to Moses and the Exodus account. Y'all, Moses is maybe the best case study for us when it comes to living out of a season of discouragement and finding a way toward encouragement. I mean, think about that. Think about that being swept away from your parents. Your mother has to put you in the little basket and float you down the Nile River. You have to watch as your own blood relatives, your own blood people are oppressed and beaten as slaves. When you try to fight back, you make the wrong move and are kicked out or exiled from the only home that you ever knew. Moses lived this life of challenge, and so he's hitting this moment again when, you know, God's come to him, there's goodness, and there's light, and there's focus, and yet suddenly everything's out of focus. And I'll read that verse again. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they could not listen to him because of their discouragement and their harsh labor. They could not even hear from Moses. They could not even hear from God. They could not respond. They were almost paralyzed with discouragement. Maybe you know that. There are really two things that happen in seasons of discouragement. There are two kind of ways that paralysis, they could not listen. They were paralyzed with discouragement. That paralysis is sometimes the inner reality of discouragement. It has two outer manifestations. One is actual physical paralysis. Maybe you've been so overwhelmed or discouraged that you just literally couldn't do anything. You didn't know what the next step was and you just kind of shut down. The other is the way that paralysis kind of kicks into overdrive and you just do things for the sake of doing things. You're either not active or you're overactive. You just got to do something to be doing something or be with people for the sake of being with people, just to crowd out, just to silence that inner paralysis that has you stuck. So what does Exodus tell us? The story so far up through chapter 6. What does Exodus tell us? How does God speak to us and give us hints for how we can walk out of discouragement? Number one, I want to say this. One, the pathway out of discouragement. Number one, reclaim wonder and curiosity. Reclaim wonder and curiosity. I have a nephew named Elijah, and Elijah was he's a fifth grader now. A couple of years ago, we were all together on the farm in southwest Georgia, and I had Elijah, and some of us were walking. We were walking through the woods and the fields, the dirt roads, and we came, y'all, I don't mean this if you're squeamish, we came on a dead owl laying by the side of the road. We found a dead owl. The owl hadn't been dead really very long, maybe a day, because it was still, okay, squeamish, it was still like perfectly intact. Like you look at it, it looked like it had just walked over, flew over, and just laid down right there. And my nephew Elijah, this is the funny part, I still hear it, he got over and he bent down like as close as he could for what seemed like minutes, examining everything he could about that owl. The patterns on his feathers, the colors that were still so bright. And he said, "Uncle Scott, that is so satisfying." That is so satisfying. That's not the thing I expected the 10-year-old to say as he looked at a dead owl. You know, I think if I was 10, I'd be like, "Where's the stick? I want to poke it," you know. He's like, he's taking it in like he's got the soul of a poet or an artist. Uncle Scott, this is so satisfying. But I love that. I love that sense of wonder, of curiosity, of the ability to see, just on the one hand, something so natural and something that, I mean, really, kind of gross. But he saw in it something that was so much bigger and so much greater. I love the way Moses in Exodus 3, go back to near the beginning of the story. Moses is tending the sheep in the desert, and he saw this bush that was on fire but did not burn up. I don't know what you would have done, and I really don't know what I would have done. If I had seen a bush that was on fire but was not burning up, I think I might have looked at it for a minute, and then I would hear one more sheep bleat and baa, and think, "Oh yeah, I got to get back to the real world. I got sheep to feed and tend and water. Jethro, my father-in-law, he's going to expect me back by dinner time. All the work, all the tasks, all the things that needed to be done would crowd out that sense of wonder and curiosity and openness to what God was doing and what God was saying. I don't know about you, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful to Moses that he decided to let the sheep wait a little longer. The sheep will be there when I get back. I'm going to walk over and see what this is." That's what Moses said. Moses saw the bush was on fire. It did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." Sometimes it takes a poet. Elizabeth Barrett Browning says, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush is afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries." Every common bush afire with the presence of God. That seems counterintuitive, because in times of discouragement, that's when the world seems to close in and it seems to be darker. But the invitation, the way out of discouragement, is to see that beauty again, to see that wonder again, to spark curiosity again. Because I think for Israel, even in the midst of this backbreaking, oppressive labor, even where they were, they knew deep down in their hearts that they were ready, they needed to see something differently. And oh, was God going to give them something different? Miraculous signs, the parting of the Red Sea, the quail, the water out of the rock, the manna, the bread of heaven. There was going to be wonder and curiosity. But the question was, would they have eyes to see it? Would they have hearts to see it? Now we know they eventually got behind what Moses is inviting them to do. But I have to ask you that question. What does it take to help you reclaim wonder and curiosity? One of the ongoing questions in my heart is after our time in Cuba this July, and I already said that, right? Disaster relief to help. The church in Cuba, they were already up and running. They were ready. They evacuated people. They're feeding people. It's just amazing what's going on. Out of their little, there's been much that's been done. But we saw signs of God's power and His wonder. And I still ask myself, why am I not content to look for those same signs of wonder in God's power here? Where am I stuck like Moses or like Israel was stuck in a rut of routine, believing it was always going to be like it had been? And where do I need to step aside to see a bush that is burning but is not consumed? Reclaim wonder and curiosity. Another lesson I think we can learn from Exodus, this section in Exodus, is to soften our hearts. To soften our hearts. That line, Moses reported this, they could not listen to him because of their discouragement and their harsh labor. One of the signs of discouragement is a hard heart. Out of self-protection, mainly. Because you've been discouraged so long, you're afraid to let something in and kindle even the beginning of a hope of encouragement for fear that the world will collapse again and make it that much harder and darker and worse. One of the biggest themes in this section of Exodus is the softness or the hardness of the human heart. We see it played out most clearly in Pharaoh's life. There are moments when the Bible is clear. And God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. But if you read the whole story from start to finish, you'll see this. Pharaoh hardens Pharaoh's heart. So many times that it's just hard and then God has no other choice. It's not that God goes in and discourages Pharaoh from the beginning. Pharaoh chooses the way of the hard heart. And he chooses it. And he chooses it, and he chooses it, and he chooses it. And so his heart is permanently stuck in that position. So soften your heart. When you know God begins to speak, even if it's a gentle whisper, begin to listen and respond to the smallest and slightest inclinations toward good and toward God. Maybe it's even simple or silly things. I had a phone call with my daughter, Amy. Amy's a first-year school teacher. Bless all of our school teachers. She's a kindergarten teacher. So they still have to have help getting to the bathroom and getting their uniforms back on. I mean, all this kind of stuff. And she got home Friday, and it had been a long week. And the end of the week discouragement was maybe kind of coming after. And she said, I got home. She called a FaceTime yesterday. Says, look what we did. She got home Friday and she told Casey, her husband, we're putting up the Christmas tree. Anybody got their Christmas tree up already? Yeah, you can tell. It's a safe space. It's a safe space. Look at that. We got a few. She said, I am not going to let that week of work define my weekend. We're going to find something good to do. Her heart was soft. They put up the Christmas tree. Y'all, it's absolutely beautiful. Their first Christmas together, first Christmas married, little bitty apartment they live in. It's so great. Soften the heart. Where do you feel God pointing you? Toward tenderness, toward compassion, even towards clarity. If it may not feel like compassion, but if it's clarity and you know what's right and you're just dragging your feet and there's clarity there, go ahead and make the decision. Go ahead and make the decision. You know what decision you have to make in line with God's Word and in line with His Spirit. Don't drag your feet just for the sake of delaying a decision that you know that when your heart is softened towards God, you know it's a decision you have to make. The Bible is full of pictures of people who respond to God with softness in their heart. Some of them are all about giving. I was just reading this passage again this week and was just struck by it. The story, Jesus doesn't talk specifically about giving in a lot of ways. He talks about money in general a lot. The Bible records this story. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, and he saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, Jesus said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. And the disciples, especially Matthew, who had been a tax collector, his like mathematical mind is like starting to spin here. Like, wait a minute, how does that add up? And Jesus says, all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. You know, that kind of generous giving, that is a picture of a softness of heart. Of a heart that doesn't count like humans count. You know, Jesus also lived this moment where there was a woman who was known to Jesus and known to all the people, and she had this one vial, this one container of expensive perfume. And what did she do? She brought the perfume, and she came and she spilled it out, anointing Jesus' feet as a sign of just wholehearted worship. Really a prophetic sign that it's pointing to His death and resurrection. Why did I wonder? Why is it that all those signs are signs of are women who gave generously with soft hearts? But I think, friends, that's a story for all of us. Because remember even Barnabas, Joseph the Levite, who was known as Barnabas. We first see Barnabas in the story in the book of Acts. Why do we see him? Because he had some property and he sold the property and he brought all the money to the feet of the apostles. Generosity is almost always a sign of a softened heart. Finally, I'll say this. Well, maybe not finally. What time is it? Yeah, it better be finally. Wait for the Lord to work at His pace. Wait for the Lord to work at His pace. From the very beginning of Exodus, we've had this affirmation from God that he saw the suffering of His people. That He saw it and He was actively going to work for their redemption. By the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we have this promise. The Lord Himself goes before you and He will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. We talked last week about the Sabbath and our need to rest in the Lord and respond against and live against the idols of speed and productivity and achievement that we face today. I had a great experience of just waiting with the Lord yesterday. Does anybody know I had a new granddaughter born this week? People said I didn't tell enough. I didn't say, I should have said it in the announcements time. And I didn't put her picture up on the screen. Maybe I'll do that next week. Sorry. I do have pictures on my phone. I'll have that after the service. But Margaret was born on Thursday this week, and time sort of stopped yesterday afternoon. I got the call, went over to Margaret's house, and it's not Ben and Grace's house anymore. It's just Margaret's house. I think that's what happens when you become a grandparent. Suddenly, time stopped for me, and Margaret hopped right up here on my chest, and she just took a long nap, and I just got to rock. I didn't pick up my phone one time. I didn't look at a clock one time. Things just work at a different pace. Think about this, y'all. Moses, he lived for 40 years in Egypt and then another 40 years as a shepherd out in the desert before finally the time was right for God to invite him to spend 40 years leading Israel through toward freedom. What about that is productive? For every 1 year he actually was doing the thing, he spent 2 years preparing for the thing. Y'all, that does not make any sense to me. But maybe it should make sense to me. That too often I'm way out ahead of the Lord and I need to wait for him to work at his pace. It wasn't Moses who decided the shape and the time and the pace. It was God, and it was always God. So finally, now really finally, Ben, get up so that y'all are ready. Kyle's not here this week for the Baptist, so I don't want to take advantage of their hospitality by going too long. But here's what Moses did, and here's what the Lord did. Everything, to come out of discouragement, everything comes back to the simplest and most fundamental belief. In that section of Scripture we read today, the beginning of chapter 6, four times God just says, remember, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. He goes and tells them some of the things he's promised or he's going to do or he has done, but it just comes back again to this simple, I am the Lord. Rest it all on that. Rest it all on that. Friends, through Jesus Christ, God's plan, just like it was for Exodus, God's plan is rescue to save us. And God's plan is rebirth to make us into a new people after the image and the likeness of Jesus. Friends, wherever you are on that spectrum, on that place of need, whether you still are in need of rescue, in need of salvation, in need of bringing your life to Jesus, step from that, friends, out of that discouragement into an encouragement of a new life. I am the Lord, he says, and I want to save you. And if you already know he saved you, what's your next step in walking toward continued rebirth? Where are the places that your life doesn't yet look like Jesus? And he's inviting you today to grow closer to him. Pick up again the wonder. Take up again the wonder and bring it back again to that simplest place of faith and trust Jesus by his Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we're thankful that you give us the gift of encouragement to bring us through all that we have faced and all that we are facing and to keep us connected to you through the joy and power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all, as we sing, I just wonder if there's somebody who's struggled with an illness that has been a source of discouragement, and if that illness, a persistent illness maybe, or a recovery that's taking longer than you had hoped, I'd love to pray for you. We've got other prayer team, Ross and Jen are going to be here. They'll pray with you. I'd love to pray with you just for God's continued healing in your life, and that healing would be a place for you to break through from discouragement to encouragement. Let's sing together. One, two, three.